You never know what to say at funerals. And this one is no exception. Just a short time ago, you had lunch with Lazarus. He seemed to use the picture of health. Now you're at his funeral. People are everywhere. It's a week-long time of mourning. You recognize many of them because Bethany is a small town, but there are a lot of other people there as well. A lot of the Jews and the leaders from Jerusalem. And of course, the professional wailers are here. And you're amazed at their endurance. Their cries have not subsided since you arrived. It's been 4 days. But out of respect for your friend Lazarus, you stay to console his sisters, Martha and Mary. As you're in their home and listening to the crying, someone comes into the house and whispers to Martha, and immediately she gets up and leaves the house. And then someone else says, "And Jesus is coming." And you follow Martha. And she is moving with a determined walk. And they meet. And Jesus embraces her. And you wonder, what is Jesus doing? You wonder, what is Jesus going to say? I mean, you've heard him speak about life and the living. But what does he say about death? Open your Bibles to John chapter 11 and verse 21. We'll pick up the story there. Verse 21, John writes, "Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. And Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.'" You can't blame her frustration. You see, they had sent word, if you look back to verse 3 of chapter 11, the sisters sent word to Jesus and said, "Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick." There are two words for sick in Greek. The one word means the disease, the illness. The other word means the effects of the disease. That's the word that's used here. "Lord, the love you want, the one you love, is sinking fast," would be a good way to put it. See, that's why Martha said, "Lord, if you had been there, we sent word, you didn't come." Almost every funeral has its Marthas. Sprinkled among the bereaved are the bewildered. Their language gives them away. Too soon. Too young. So much to live for. Such a servant of the Lord. What does Jesus say to those of us who are bewildered at a funeral? We have talked about Jesus talking. He has talked to a skeptic named Nathanael, and he has talked to a religious insider named Nicodemus and an immoral outsider, the woman at the well. He has talked to legalistic Pharisees, and last time he was talking to the devil. But what does Jesus say when he is talking to a grieving believer? Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Even now, those words seem like a platitude, don't they? Have you ever said that at a funeral? Have you ever walked up to those who are grieving and said, "Don't worry, your loved one will rise again"? You see, it doesn't even quite sound right, does it? Martha had shown great faith. She had sound theology in her words to Jesus. But his words have that sort of someday, far-off sound that we often use at funerals. Someday, way out there. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." This is a woman of substance. This is a woman of great faith and sound theology. In fact, many of the liberal commentators, when they come here, say she couldn't have said that. That had to be said much later, hundreds of years later, by the church, because a Jewish woman wouldn't know that. Many of the Jews didn't even believe in the resurrection of the dead physically. I would disagree. I think Martha was very keenly aware of some passages in the Old Testament. I want to look at just two. Hold your place in John and go with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 10, David speaking. David said, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or the grave, neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever." David had an assurance of his eternal life and resurrection. Go back a few more pages to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. The words of Job in verse 25. "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." Job believed in his resurrection. David believed in his resurrection. And Martha believed it as well. And I'll go back to John. But there's a problem in her thinking. She's not comforted by his words. She knows the truth. But the someday truth is difficult for the painful heart today. You see, Martha makes a mistake we often make. She said, "Someday, yes, yes. Today, never. Someday, Lazarus will rise. But today, never." That's the way she thought. Who can blame her? God can do anything in the future. It's the present that he struggles with. But if you can trust God then, you can trust God now. And Jesus now utters to her, the grieving believer, some of the most incredible words ever spoken. Words that we're almost too familiar with. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I am. John's favorite expression. When Jesus spoke this, even though they spoke in Aramaic and the text is written in Greek, I'm certain that Jesus spoke those words in Hebrew. Yahweh. Moses, tell them that Yahweh, I am that I am, sent you. That's God's great covenant name, Yahweh. And all the way through John, over and over again, Jesus Christ says, Yahweh, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before Abraham was, Yahweh, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. It's almost like you could see Clark Kent unbuttoning his shirt, revealing the S. That's what he is doing. I am the resurrection and the life. Some of the most important words ever spoken. Thomas Hardy, in his little book called Countdown, has some incredible things to say. But listen to what he says here. He said, the two ultimate questions of existence are these. One, has anyone ever cheated death? And two, did he make a way for me? Wow, think about that. Has anyone ever cheated death? And has that person made a way for me? I am the resurrection and the life. If you go ahead 3 chapters to John 14, he says, because I live, you shall live also. He not only cheated it, he made a way for us. What words? Look at that statement. I am the resurrection. She was saying, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. He says, stop that. Don't talk about an event in the future. It's immaterial whether you're talking about the past, the present, or the future, because I am the resurrection and the life. It's not a future event. It's a present person, me. And then he connects us to him. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. How clear could he be? Notice he doesn't talk about if you want eternal life, be religiously active. Show up on a weekly basis. Be relatively moral. Be what we like to call, I'd like to be a good person. He doesn't talk about that at all. He says something else. You see, that's his promise. I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. I will cheat death. I will be victorious over death. I will make a way for you. That's what he is saying. What does he mean, never die? What does he mean, never die? He means where our life really is. You will never spiritually die. Never. That's what he is saying. You will never spiritually die. Isn't it ironic that always in Scripture it says believers sleep? You see, there's no death. Death means separation. Paul picks it up in a different way, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. The Spirit lives. You will never die. One commentator wrote this. He said, for the believer, physical death is nothing. It's simply an escape hatch into glory. You ever think about it that way? An escape hatch into glory. You see, how can I know for sure? We always ask, how can I know for sure? These are the words. I am the resurrection and the life. By the way, he didn't say this before he was, after he was crucified and resurrected. He said this before he was crucified and resurrected. You see, Jesus wasn't thinking, boy, I really hope that after I'm crucified, I get resurrected. That's an event. I hope that happens. He said, I am the resurrection. You see, that's why he said, no one can take my life. I lay it down. I'll bring it back. I am the resurrection and the life. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, oh, death, where is your sting? Boy, death stings us, doesn't it? We're never sure what to say at a funeral. But death cannot break the promise and the reality of your spiritual life. It cannot. That's what Jesus is saying. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That's his words. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? Wow, that's a profound question. But apparently it's the key to everything. He is the resurrection and life, no matter what you believe. But whether or not the fact that you can cheat death and have victory over it as he did is entirely dependent on whether or not you do believe. That's what he is saying. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and he who comes into the world. Great statement again. And a little bit strange when it's written in English in the sense of the tense. In English, it says, I have believed as though it was a past event. It's a present tense. I continue to believe that, Lord. I believe that. I believe that. Wow. By the way, there's something else here, though. Even a woman of great faith and a woman who knew the Lord personally can not only be bereaved at a funeral of a loved one, but be bewildered. It's hard for us, isn't it? Why? Why him? Why her? Why now? Why? See, we believe like that. We wouldn't say if you had been here because we know he is here, but what do we say? Lord, you can do anything. You could do this. Now we move from scene one to scene two, and Jesus is again talking to a grieving believer. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here. He's calling for you. I love that. I'm going to see something, a movement here that's just a wonderful thing to see. He says to Martha, please bring Mary to me. He's calling for you. I am the resurrection and the life. I have the power. I am God incarnate. This is my deity. Now what are we going to see? His humanity. We're not going to see his power. We're going to see his heart. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house, those from Jerusalem, whenever John uses those term Jews, they were there consoling her. And when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Periodically over this period of time, which could last up to 7 days, they would go to the tomb and cry. We've done that. Even a lot longer than 7 days. You can go to a gravesite, look down, read some letters on a tombstone, and cry. It's the grief. They think this is what she's doing. This is what's happening. Notice the same questions, but she's more pessimistic than her sister. And don't miss that. Therefore, Mary, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell at his feet and worshiped him. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. By the way, she's not angry at him. I don't think that's it at all. She's brokenhearted. She's not accusatory. She's mourning. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled. The word was troubled is a reflexive verb. It means he troubled himself. They didn't trouble him. He troubled himself on the basis of what he saw. It's sort of like you'd use the verb perjure. You perjure yourself. It's reflexive. That's what happens here. Jesus is troubled himself. And it says here that he was deeply moved in the spirit. The word has a lot to do with the idea of being indignant. And they're weeping. The word is kleo. It's the word for wailing. It's really crying out loud, loudly, as a group. She's sobbing. She's heaving. It happens when loved ones die. And Jesus is watching this scene. And it says here that he is troubled and that he is deeply moved. You see, he sees what death does to us. And he sees what sin has done to us. It brings about death. The wages of sin is death. By the way, that's not the way we were created. We were created to live. We were created to have an unbroken relationship with God forever. We were created to have an unbroken relationship with each other forever. That's what we were created for. And sin changed that. And we die. He is troubled and deeply moved. He feels what we feel. And that's something. He feels what we feel. And he said to them, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. But not kleo. Erichrousē is the word. It's completely different. It means to cry profusely but silently. He's not saying anything. And tears are just running down his cheek. Wow. When you cry out to the Lord because of the hole in your heart, because someone you love has died, it's as though he grabs you and whispers in your ear, "I know. I know how you feel." He's God incarnate. And he feels what we feel. And he weeps. No wonder the scripture says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understands. He weeps with them and he weeps for them. And so the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." They get this part right. You see, it's not just a matter of the principle of sin. It's not even the matter of he sees people crying because of death, or a matter that he has a relationship with Martha and Mary, but he loves Lazarus. And he's died. So they say what we often say. But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Where are you, God? Why haven't you stepped in? Why didn't you do something? Hmm. Have you ever thought that through? I'm not sure we have. Chuck Swindoll writes this. He said, if the Lord were to answer every prayer for healing by restoring health, no one would ever die. But we would be stuck in bodies that feel pain, fall ill, experience injury, grow tired, and wear out forever. We would be forced to ride a perpetual roller coaster of illness and health, injury and repair, until we finally wearied of living, and then we wished we were dead. Thank God he has a better way. You see, I think we don't think about that. Oh, if you had just stepped in. Too soon, too young. When are you not too young to die? You see, when is that? Boy, if you think for just a moment that, well, if somebody I really love dies but they're old, I'll be just fine with it. Still a hole in your heart. That's the way death operates. You see, we weren't created to die. Sin caused us to die. Here's what amazes me about this, and touched me more than anything else studying this passage. He cried, and he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. And he cried. You wouldn't have done that. Neither would have I. Hey, don't cry. Wait till you see what I'm going to do. We would do that. You see, it's almost like you can't wait to insert your power. Jesus knows that doesn't change anything. He loves Lazarus. And guess what? Even after the event, Lazarus is going to die. You see, he gets it. It's heart-wrenching. It shows you his heart. Jesus talks to the grieving believer and says these three things. One, death does not get the final word. I am the resurrection and the life. Two, I have victory over death and you can too. And whoever believes in me will have that victory as well. And three, I love you. I feel your pain. Wow. But he does something else. He does something that we often don't do. He backs up his words. That's what begins in verse 38. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, he came to the tomb. And it was a cave. And there was a stone lying against it. A very typical scene, especially for someone with money. And I'm pretty well convinced that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha come from a family that's well supported. He has a cave tomb like Jesus was buried in. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus helped in that. It's a hole, a cave in solid stone. It's usually about 6 by 9, 5 by 10, those kind of dimensions. And normally, on one side, they would put about 3 shelves hewn out of the rock. On the other side, 3, and usually 2 at the end. And then they would place each person in the family who died there. That's what Jesus did. And there's a stone there for the security of it all. The stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Remove the stone. Maybe you don't think like I do, but that intrigued me. Hey, if you're God, you can move the stone by just saying, move that stone, right? He can pulverize it. He can make it disappear. He doesn't operate that way. He operates under this principle. You do what you can do, and let me do what I can do. That's the great principle of ministry. You do what you can do. You do the small stuff. I'll do the big stuff. But you do what you can do. And so he says to them, remove the stone. Now remember, Martha is bewildered. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. The Jews don't embalm. It's not like an Egyptian pharaoh. All that they do is they wrap the body with about 4-inch wide strips. And they don't wrap it like a mummy. They wrap it individually. They wrap the legs individually. They wrap the arms individually. They wrap the torso individually. And they simply put the spices that they have, whatever's available to them, on the layers of the wrapping so that it won't smell too bad too soon. But she says, I know how this is going to smell at 4 days. It's a stench. See, she's thinking he wants one last look. See, she knows he loves him. He must be going in there to see him one more time. He wants to see him one more time. She's trying to say, Lord, it's too late. I am the resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? By the way, that's what he had even said in verse 4 of chapter 11 to his own disciples were there. He said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Did I not tell you, you will see the glory of God? Why won't you believe what I told you? I don't know if any of us do this right. What is Jesus saying? He's saying simply this. He's saying to them, faith sees the glory of God. Martha, you're missing the point. It's not that I want you to see a corpse walk. You see, it's not that I want you to see a corpse walking. I want you to see the glory of God. I want you to see the Son of God glorified. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the attributes of God on display. As Tony Evans says, the glory of God is God showing off. That's what he says, I want you to see. The ability to take someone who has been dead for 4 days, make them alive. I want you to see not the corpse walking. I want you to see the glory of God. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul wrote this, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God. You see, we miss this. What we end up thinking about is, I want to claim my miracle, and I want what I want to have happen so that I'll be happy that what happened, happened. And we miss the glory of God. John MacArthur, as only he can, writes this, if Martha sets her heart on the corpse, all she's going to see is a living body. If Martha sets her heart on Christ, then the miracle happens. She's going to see Christ glorified. That's the key. And so Jesus is saying, Martha, if you only stop thinking about a smelly, rotten corpse and rivet your attention on me, then when the miracle happens, you're going to see a true sign of my deity and my glory. And that's what he really wanted. And you know, he says, we're like that. You know what happens? If you go through life and all you see are the problems, and you know there are some people are, there are people that just simply see life as problems, problems, problems. That's all they ever see. And they keep their eye on the problems, and they get ulcers, and they get worries, and they get gray hairs, and they go all through these problems, problems, problems. And you know what happens? When God sees, when God answers their problems, you know what they see? They see the answer to a problem. Oh, I see there's a solution, and it's right there. Oh dear, I see another problem. And then another solution. He said, that's all they see. because they've gotten their eyes on their problems. So what do you see when the answer comes? The solution to their problem is all they see, that's all. But you know what happens to a Christian who keeps their eyes on Jesus Christ? When the solution comes, what does he or she say? He sees the glory of Jesus Christ. And you know, every time a problem is answered, the person of faith says, "Praise the Lord, this is terrific. I have seen the glory of God at work." You see, that's what he is saying. And it's so easy for us to become so central, not on the glory of the Lord. You see, for every miracle that the Lord inserts into our life, especially in the area of health, it's temporal. Always. It's temporal. Yes, the tumor's benign. Yes, your heart is stabilized. You see, yes. You see, you keep getting, yes. But you're going to die. That breaks his heart. You see, that's his point. If you can see what I can do now, it just builds your faith to know what I'm going to do. I am the resurrection and the life. And so they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and he said, and I love this, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And that word "heard" means agreed with me. "I thank you that you agree with me. I know that you always agree with me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you've sent me." That's a prayer, right? Well, how about this? What does he ask the Father for? Nothing. He didn't ask him for anything. There's no petition here. He says, "Father, I thank you. I thank you that you agree with me in everything that I do. I thank you." And I'm saying that out loud so these people hear it. We can't pray that way. But he can. Wow. He's putting it right out in the open. And he said to these, after he said these things, you see, after he said these things, now you know, imagine the scene. All these people. The stone's away. He just thanked God already. Now I want to tell you something. If that corpse doesn't come out of that cave, he's through. He put it all on the line. By the way, I'm always amazed at guys that say, "I can do everything that Jesus did. Everything he did, I can do. Do this. Just do it. Bring in CNN. 4 days dead. Bring it in and put it all on the line, just like Jesus Christ did." It says then, he says with a loud voice, "Kalgazo." It's a great word. Kalgazo. What does that mean? As loud as you can. It always is describing a crowd. It's as much noise as a crowd can make. It's a close game, fourth quarter, third down, and the Dirty Birds from Atlanta have the ball, and you're in the dome. What does that sound like? That's this word. Lazarus. Come forth. He puts it all out there as loud as he can say it. He don't even have to say anything. He could have just went like this. He wants in that sense to make sure everybody there feels this. And the insatiable grave gave up its prey. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Notice again, he didn't take off the grave clothes. You can do that. You unbind him and let him go. God does all the big stuff. We roll away stones and take off grave clothes, and we call it ministry. I am the resurrection. The life is not just talk. He backs it up. He verifies it with his words to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And I don't know about you, but you know what the most exciting thing to me is? He's going to verify it with me. Wow. That's great. I am the resurrection and the life. Bill, come forth. The man who died came forth. Dead men don't come forth. Dead men don't wake up. Dead hearts don't beat. Dried blood doesn't flow. Empty lungs do not inhale. Men don't come out of the grave unless they hear the voice of the Lord of life. You see, unless they hear the voice of the Lord of life. Turn with me as I close to 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 16. This is called the blessed hope of the church. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? With a shout. Love that. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured, together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Wow. You see, what a scene that must have been for those people at that gravesite. I'm sure some of the ladies fainted. I'm sure some people screamed. I'm sure people cheered. You just don't see something like that every day. But there's something else that happens on a scene like that. You learn what to say at funerals. You see, that's what I can say at a funeral. As a grieving believer, speaking about a dying believer, Jesus says, look, death does not get the final word. No. I have victory over death, and you will too. But by the way, I love you and I feel your pain. What does he give us there? You see, what is it happens to us? I love what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4. And look at verse 13. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. When Jesus talks to us as grieving believers, do you know what he gives you and gives me? Hope. Hope. Wow. I am the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, we can all identify with this passage. We have all had our heart torn. We all understand the sorrow. And for those of us, Father, that haven't experienced much of it, we will. We understand that the physical body will give up its living spirit. We realize that physical death will separate us in this physical world until the reunion that we have with you. But Father, I thank you for the words of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the hope that those words give me. I thank you for his power. I thank you for his heart. I thank you for his ultimate victory, and I thank you for his embrace of our sorrow. Father, how great is your Son and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.